Chapter number three, Acts chapter number three, the passage of scripture that we read is chronicling something that took place there in the passage, there in Jerusalem, excuse me, that is unique. In fact, we call it a miracle. And miracles are great. We have perhaps at times where we say, okay, well, that was definitely a miracle. There are unique things about the miracle that takes place here that that put a marker on it that make it different than a lot of the miracles that people oftentimes today are looking for. People are looking for those miracles. They go to those places because they think this is going to be where it's at. It's going to be exciting there. We want miracles, and we pray for them. And it's not very uncommon. In fact, many times when I have prayer meetings with people, I'll hear people make the reference, the request, the Lord, would you do a miracle? And I still believe that God does miracles today. I say that, but I'm not going to suggest that the miracles are going to be in the same way or purpose that we have in the book of Acts here as far as this part. But I still, and I mean it very clearly, I do believe that God does miracles today, but it's not the same in what we will use this reference, the apostolic signs or the apostolic miracles that take place. And the reason I call it apostolic, and by the way, there's going to be a lot of terminology for it. For instance, people would talk about the manifestation miracles or manifestation signs or the manifestation gifts. What on earth does that mean? All right, well, we'll cover that in just a little bit. But the point is that God still does work. For instance, the book of James, chapter number 5. James chapter 5 talks some in regards to the idea of healing. The Bible talks about if there's one sick among you, and talking about within the congregation that there's somebody sick, let him call for the elders. And when he talks about that, he describes two things with that, is that they're supposed to anoint him with oil and pray. And so there's those two things, the anointing with oil and there's prayer. But the Bible makes it very clear with that anointing oil and prayer that the prayer of faith will save the sick. And so the concept here is that that God, by faith, still does work. And by the way, we've seen things like that take place. We've seen incredible things take place in ministry, miracles. And I mean genuine miracles. But they're not exactly what takes place in this passage of Scripture. It's not that God couldn't, but the purpose for it would be different. And so, for instance, I remember, we've seen it here. We've had times where we as a church have laid hands on people. That doesn't laid hands, if you're not familiar with the term laid hands on, outside of the church to lay hands on somebody is very different, right? You get arrested for that kind of thing. But the idea of laying hands on somebody to literally put hands on them, desiring for blessing for them, there's an equipping that's given for the work. I think one of the clearest ways in which we see this back in the book of Exodus, when Moses is given some godly encouragement from his father-in-law. We don't like to be corrected by our father-in-laws, do we? But anyways, he's corrected by his father-in-law and said, hey, you're doing too much. You're wearing out. And so he tells him to pick out these 70 men. And so they do. They pick out these men that are going to help him out. And the Bible describes, as far as the spirit of Moses, so basically it's not that like the Holy Spirit is broken up into pieces and given up to these other men, but literally that which the anointing that was given to Moses, the anointing power, we would call that the indwelling of the Spirit, that the anointing power that was given to Moses for a specific work, he says that this was something that was spread out then to this group of guys. And so there's something special that's done there for that purpose. Now, as believers in the New Testament, one of the wonderful things about that is we are all indwelt with that anointing power constantly, all the time. And so this is wonderful. But in that, there's still tasks and individual things that we have. And the work specifically, like healing, for instance, that the Lord would hear the prayers of the church to give something special like healing for an individual. I've seen healing. Healing is one of the most amazing things that takes place. I've seen it in many different ways that people will suggest it would be offered in one way or another. For instance, you could turn on the TV right now. In fact, I would have guessed right now there's a TV show somewhere, and I'm not even sure all the stations. It used to only be certain things. There's like Daystar and TBN and others. I don't know. I honestly, if you want to count the number of hours that I spent watching that this year, it'd be a very quick counting because it's been a big zero. All right, I've not spent a moment watching that stuff. But with that, I've seen it where they do the slaying. In fact, I remember seeing one. It was a compilation of videos, and it had people like taking like the coats of a preacher and like swiping it over crowds of people, and thousands of people would fall over. And so in that, that is not a biblical event. It's not something that's prescribed in the Scripture. While the events take place, the issue is that it's not a scriptural event. And so this would be something else, right? So something is happening, but it's not what God's prescribing here. And so people seek after that. And anyways, they'll provide that. In fact, they'll even promise miracles. Right? People will promise the miracles. Those miracles are promised at a faith price tag, that if you give a certain dollar amount, usually it's a dollar amount that suddenly has been put on their heart. Usually it was put on the producer's heart first, put on the screen, and then it was put on that guy's heart to tell you what that dollar amount was, and then you will be promised a blessing or a miracle. I remember seeing little vials of water that were being sold, and they were promising a miracle if you bought these vials of water. Now, they're like the little, like, I don't know if any of you do, like, essential oils, kind of like that, except without the cool dropper. It was just the glass part with the cap, and it was tiny. But this water was genuinely from the Jordan River. So they said. And so with this, there's a special blessing because of that, because it came from the Jordan River. Anyways, with that, if you would buy this, that was, somebody went out there and stole water and are now selling it. Just for a small donation of, I forget what the exact dollar amount was, you'd be promised a blessing. Not the water, just that you paid water to get, you know, so they can get your money, and now you get a blessing, a miracle that God would do in your life. And I've seen at times where, like, some of you right now are struggling with, and they would announce some kind of thing, like you have cancer right now, or some of you are struggling with depression, or some of you are struggling with this. You have a specific thing. Right now, you give this dollar amount, God will heal you. Now listen, that is not scriptural. It's not scriptural. God is not prescribing this. Don't fall into this, because people will do anything to figure out what's going on with them, won't they? So people will be lured in just because something. I mean, if they tried everything else, why not? In fact, you find this, for instance, in the Gospels, where there's people laying down at a certain pool. And the thought was that an angel would come and stir the waters one time a year, and the first person in would be healed. And they're waiting for that, and they're looking for that, and year after year they would wait there. Why? Because the Bible gives the information that the physicians couldn't help them. In other words, nobody could do anything. Maybe the person that thought that was ridiculous now is running out of options. Like, fine, I'll just go here. And there are TV evangelists that are duping people that have exhausted their resources. Perhaps they've exhausted their own thinking on this, and they're thinking, okay, fine, I'll get that blessing. And it's sad. It's sad to see what would happen. I saw one where it was actually Nigeria, where a guy had convinced people to give money, and that if he would send you an anointed $1 bill, if you would send him just a non-anointed $100 bill. And so he had a stack of $100 bills, and this is what he did. He took those $1 bills that people had sent in, and it was amazing. It was a pile of cash that he had boxed up into the square, and talked about this much, where people had sent money. And so now he has all this stuff, and with that, he prayed over it and anointed. Like, aha, now it has been blessed. What did he do with all that money? That doesn't matter. You'll get a blessing. Don't worry about it. His house is a little nicer as well. But the point is that it's this idea is duping people, and people are seeking this. And what they'll do is they'll find passages like this. And so this is really going to be the first major miracle that we're seeing in regards to a person here in the book of Acts. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. It's not complicated. In fact, you're going to be disappointed that we're not going to many passages of Scripture. And here's why. Because there's not many. People assume that, like, the whole New Testament is riddled with constant miracles that are taking place. Do you realize in the book of Acts, which has the recorded miracles that take place in that early church, there are a grand total of 20. That's it. Now, there are sometimes people say, well, it's like 26, because, like, for instance, Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit descended in Pentecost, that would be one, or, for instance, the house of Cornelius. So not including those are about 20. You can make a case 19, 20, 21, depending on which ones you would consider miracles. But the point is that's it. And most of them are concentrated towards the beginning. And in fact, when you get later on in the book of Acts, for instance, when you get to Paul in chapter 14, there's a man that the Bible describes as having been, he's not capable of walking, he's a crippled man. That's in chapter 14. But then you have a spirit cast out two chapters later, prison doors opened, 12 men filled with the Spirit, having now received the more information in regards to Christ in chapter 19. Someone comes back to life in chapter 20. Chapter 28, there's a viper bites Paul. And it's not like two people, but like he just shakes it off. And if we call that a miracle in that regards, as far as some kind of manifestation, then that would be one more. Eight chapters later, and then one more with the father of Publius. So you have that. That's it. But then so you notice that they start spreading. Here it's like one after another, after another, after another. And then towards the end, it's like one, and then maybe later. And then here's another thing. There's no recorded miracles in any of the churches. So what we're finding here, this thing that people are seeking for, thinking this is normal, you're not actually finding within the churches of the New Testament. And so while there are things like healing from James chapter number 5, it's not the same thing as what takes place in the book of Acts. And so, for instance, we've seen some amazing stuff. We've laid hands on people here, and I won't give stories just for the sake of not embarrassing you or anything. Although there are things to be thankful for. God's provided healing. Some people I don't mind embarrassing, family members. And I mentioned it before, that we had laid hands on my sister-in-law. And again, not an assault, but we prayed over her. And we came together, we prayed over her, and she had a full placenta previa, which means that the placenta's turned around when she was pregnant. I believe it was 15 weeks, I think is where she was at. Basically, at the time where they said, at this point, it's too late, it's reversible, it's staying there. And so they said, this is it. And so full placenta previa. On top of that, chromosomes, as far as when they tested, pointed out to the baby had Downs, which, there's, I mean, if a baby has Downs, it's not the end of the world. But this was a concern, as it was on the scarier side, where the baby would die immediately after birth. So there's kind of two sides to the Downs. One you can survive, one you can't. And she was on the other side. So anyways, we went over to her house with members of the church. By the way, with this, the prescription of James 5 is that let them call for the elders of the church. It's not a church service per se, but with the elders of the church, so these would be leaders within the church body or faithful people within the church that would come. And we laid hands, we anointed with oil. And based on that prescription, what we found, the next day she goes to the hospital. She gets checked, and guess what? The placenta had completely reversed. And on top of that, the chromosomes were all in order, no Down syndrome, and my niece is still doing very well. In fact, has tons of energy. And so anyways, doing just fine. And listen, there's no solution for like, oh, well, you know, it just kind of happens. No, this is at the point it doesn't happen anymore. The next week, there was another family. There was somebody had heard about this, and another family in the church, and every blood test, every indication had been that she has cancer. And so they're just going to find out more details on this with the biopsy. And so she prayed specifically for that. And so she called us. We went over to her house, anointed oil, laid hands on her. She goes the next day, zero signs of cancer. Gone. Gone. I remember a little guy named Denny Crow. The little boy, I believe, if I remember correctly, he's 4 years old. If I'm off, he was either 3 or 5. Okay, so he was very little. He was at his house. His older sister was an adult, and to me, she was very old. I mean, she was like 19. I was just a young 15-year-old, just gotten saved. And to me, like somebody that's, you know, they're practically like full-on adults for many years at that point. But anyways, but she was there, and her boyfriend had come to visit, and so they were hanging out with Denny. Well, anyways, he goes to leave. He's got his pickup truck parked in the driveway, and backs up. And doesn't notice anything and just leaves, drives off. Well, come to find out, little Denny had snuck out of the house while he was leaving. Nobody noticed that he had gotten behind the pickup truck and was ran over. The tire went across his body and hit a part of his head, crushing part of his head. And anyways, crushed part of his brain, split his spleen. Literally, the x-ray shows this is in two pieces, several body parts. I mean, this is the severing in regards to several parts of his body. I mean, this kid is tiny, gets run over by a pickup truck. He's just not going to make it from here. Well, anyways, I remember the call to our church about that, and the church was called. When the church was called, I was a young teenager. I had just gotten saved. I mean, I had just gotten saved. But we believed in prayer, and the church just asked, would you pray for the next 24 hours nonstop? Now, what we did is we took turns, and so we would be assigned an hour, basically, who will take this hour. So for the entire 24 hours, our church did not cease to pray. And so in our household, we prayed. We spent that time praying, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. The next day was church, so we went to the church service, and at the church service, we prayed for this little boy. Immediately following, we said, we're going to go, and we're going to pray over little Denny. So we're going to go to the hospital. We drove all the way to Sacramento, which is about an hour away. And so we went to the UC Davis Medical Center, and we went and they said, well, we cannot have more than a certain number in the room, so you guys use a chapel. Well, the church kept piling in. It was a church about our size, and we had probably 60, 70 people show up and taking the hour, not for fellowship, not for food, not because what we're going to do afterwards. They went to pray. So we went to pray, and they said, well, you can't fit in the fellowship, in the chapel, so we went out into the waiting room. We conquered, so there's like 60 of us in the waiting room, just filled the whole place, and we did one thing, and that's we prayed for the little boy. He went into surgery, and the news afterwards was that spleen was entirely intact. Denny is still doing well today. I mean, it gets functioning well. What should have been inoperable, this idea if we're going to do whatever we can to at least try to preserve him, he was fine. He was fine. And so, anyways, my point is those were things that took place, and they're very, very amazing. So my point on that is that the God does miracles. And I don't want you to think, well, you know, God used to do powerful things back in the day. God still does. God still does powerful things. But do you realize when you look at what the scriptures talk about, for instance, when Jesus goes to certain places, the Bible describes that he did no great work there, except for he healed some. That, you know, the ones that would come to him. But like he didn't do much, he didn't do anything great, he just healed people. Do you realize what he's saying? When it comes to healing people, that really wasn't the great work. We're like, wow, that's the best thing ever. But they wouldn't receive him. The community wouldn't receive him. People wouldn't call on him as a savior and so forth, that they missed out on the great work that could have been done. Which means this, while we get excited about healing and points to something, wow, God can. The reality is he's demonstrating to us there's something even better than that. You know what would be terrible? Is of all those people that we talk about, for instance, with what they've enjoyed, which, you know, several of them, church members, saved people. But others, you know, Denny's not, what wasn't. I mean, he got saved later on. But in that, do you realize that with those things, what if somebody were to be healed and then go to hell? Great, you were healed. You never had a day of cancer. You didn't have a spot on your skin. You never had glasses, didn't have a cough. And you died at 120 years old and went to hell. Would that be worth it? No. Except for the moment, the reprieve in their existence in which they would not suffer here on this earth for an eternity in which they would suffer in hell. Why? Because there's a greater work than a physical healing. And so we're so focused on the physical, and here in this moment, we look at Acts chapter 3 and we think, aha, miracle! And we forget the whole chapter, which is an incredibly powerful message. Peter is going to preach 7 messages that we're going to find about. We're really in about the third one. In the chapter 1, he preached a message in regards to the issue with Matthias and taking care of that issue, replacing the apostle. And at chapter number 2, he rises, stands up with the 11, he prophesies, he preaches. And when he does that, what we have is an opportunity where people do get saved. And now in chapter number 3, he preaches again. All right, and so I'm going to interrupt just for a moment, Mr. Enoch, if you wouldn't mind. Can you move to another spot? You're distracting some people around you. That'd help me out, all right? If you wouldn't mind, I apologize, favor is what I meant. So would you mind moving to another spot, please? Thank you. All right, that'll help us out, all right? I am picking on you, favor, because you're talking. All right, so anyways, let's go ahead back to this part. When it comes to this passage of Scripture, we're looking at something bigger than just a physical healing. It's a wonderful and miraculous work that takes place. We're looking at opportunities. All right, so let's look at the miracle. Start off, let's go through, just narrate what happens in this chapter. Verse number 1 says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. Now, so what's happening here... Pentecost has just occurred. We're not exactly sure how long it's been. Now, if you remember, chapter number 2 is a big event. Lots of people get saved. There's the Holy Spirit that the Bible describes fills the house, as well as lights on the heads of the people, and they all speak, and people are hearing the word in their own tongue, their own language. But in chapter number 3, it's kind of like back business as usual. And now that could be kind of symptomatic for a lot of us, seemingly, all right, just surface level. What happens there, I want you to go back to when you got saved. Now, some of you, when you got saved, it was a big moment in your life where, like, it crescendoed as far as, like, the things that were going on, the despair that was taking place in your life. And you have no hope, and you finally realize Christ alone can save me, nobody else. But some of you wasn't quite that way, right? It wasn't that way. Perhaps it was just I'll go to hell, and I need to be saved. And so knowing that, you make the decision, and perhaps it's not that event. But regardless, something does take place. I've been to births, by the way, or not been to them, but I've been around the births that are similar qualities, where you have that moment where everybody's excited. Can we say firstborn? All right, so anyways, everybody's really, really excited. Not that the other ones aren't special. Every single one of the births are wonderful and special. But some of them, you know, there's like the world has stopped for your child to be born. And then there's the other ones. Okay, so the other ones are special. And yes, it's just as important. But you know what? You don't get nearly as much stuff for your last one, do you? You don't get the big party necessarily. In fact, let's just be honest, the nursery is not quite as good as it was for the first one. Unless you were just like broke for the first one, then I guess it's possible. But the thing is that, you know, I've seen little memes out there that like have like the chandeliers and like the gilded crib and like the real fur rugs and stuff like that. Then there's the fourth, fifth, sixth kid, and they're sleeping on a mattress in the middle of the floor by themselves, you know, in a dark room. And so you kind of have that mixture that does take place. Now, knowing that's kind of a perception, the point is that fourth child, fifth child, we only have four, so I referenced the fourth. Is that one less special? No, there's a difference there, though. There's no doubt that new birth was wonderful. Now, understanding that, they just had this event, and the thing that we find out next is they're going back to the temple. Like, wait a second. What do you mean they're not going to church? How come they didn't go to First Baptist Church in Jerusalem? Well, First Baptist Church was meeting, all right? And by the way, there wasn't something called First Baptist Church. But the point is that the church, they're meeting together, but they're still going to the temple. And you notice that the reason they go to the temple was specifically because they're going at the hour of prayer. They're going there. Now, some would suggest that the reason that they're going there is simply because that's religiously what people do. We know this is after Pentecost, but while they're going up to the temple, they're going for this time of prayer. The temple wasn't a bad thing. The issue is that people were relying on the stuff that was going on at the temple and works that would follow that to be what allowed their entrance into heaven. Peter knew better than that. John knew better than that. They weren't going to go to heaven because they went to the temple. They were going to go to heaven because Christ had saved them. And that temple was all about Jesus. Now, the temple was still around. It wouldn't be destroyed for another almost 40 years. So they were still around. They're going there. And this thing that represented Christ is something they're going to go and they're going to pray. In fact, in the Old Testament, we find passages like in the book of Ezra and Zechariah where there's stuff in the work of the temple that points to like, hey, we're going to come. We're going to pray about this Messiah and about the kingdom. And so anyways, in that, we see that they're going in and they're praying. Now, while they're going in, it is the night. You have three time periods where there's sacrifices that are done. You see that carried out throughout the scriptures, for instance, with the morning sacrifice, which would be about 9 a.m., and one at noon, and one at 3, which was this ninth hour. And so, by the way, the hours begin at 6 a.m., if you're wondering how that rotation works, why it's called the ninth hour. And so it's daylight, basically. And so anyways, so they're showing up. It's time for the evening sacrifice, verse number 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And so, very simply, what he's talking about here is they're going there, Peter's going, John's going there, and a lot of people are going. Well, every day, while people are going, they're doing things, and this guy is expecting alms. Now, what's interesting about the way he's saying this, while he's asking for alms, the idea is this is a place where alms are given. And to understand alms, we don't usually use the word alms. For instance, we would say, you've probably heard it in a movie or in a book, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. People don't normally do that. Have you ever gone by some of those homeless, like, alms for the poor? They don't normally do that. They have now creative signs. You know, just different. I mean, they're getting kind of creative. I went to San Francisco one time, and they had different signs as far as, like a guy offered to sell his wife, like, into servitude for the sake of, like, $5. Oh, wow. All right, so, I mean, it's like, anyways, I mean, just they're trying to do stuff that, like, just try to do everything they can. It's a gimmick, right, to get money. And so, anyways, knowing that what this guy's doing, he's going to a place where he knows money is given to help people. So it's not just even a beg, would you please give something, but he's at a place where money's given. And so this would be like going to a charity. This would be going to an event. Part of it is that they would carry around coinage and they would give it away. The Pharisees, for instance, would sound trumpets and give away money. And so he's going to a place right there at the gate of this religious location that they would do good things that would try to merit some favor with God. Now, Peter knows something. He's not going to go to heaven by doing good works. The other thing is he's a preacher, so he's broke. And so knowing that what's going on, and I'm kidding about that with preachers, right? I think we get a bad rap for that. But Anyways, with this, describes a little bit about him. This man was lame from his mother's womb. He's about 40 years old. We know that from chapter 4, verse 22, and it describes that he has been doing this for 40 years. So he's at least 40, maybe older. But he's lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Now, the gate to this temple is a beautiful gate. That's why it's called that. In fact, there's some historical writings describing the amount of metal that went into this beautiful entrance. And it was the most beautiful, going into a certain area that was very, very large. And so people would go to this outer area near the temple, and they would go through this beautiful gate, and he laid there. Why? That's most people. That's where most people would be, and he's going through it. And his whole life, he's known one thing, and that's to beg. That's what he knows to do. Well, that guy should be getting a job. Well, he couldn't. He was incapable of doing so. There's no farmer that's going to go hire him. He's incapable of moving about on his own. He has been lame, in other words, incapable of walking or working since he was born. This is all he's known. More than likely, based on some of the terminologies being used, it's likely that he was taken there even as a child and laid there all his life. To us, it's remarkable. Astonishing, surprises us, but I've seen it. I've seen it in many places where kids are out. I remember my wife and I were in Peru, and we'd see children constantly coming to us and seeking for help and for that need. And so we see this from time to time. No doubt you've seen it where parents will take a little one who is handicapped in some way in order to be able to receive some income from other individuals. And so anyways, in verse number 3, who seen Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. Right, you guys are giving out alms, right? You're doing a good deed before you go there to worship God. So would you give some? Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John. By the way, isn't that kind of the key? I'm not trying to judge y'all, but how many of y'all try to avoid eyes with panhandlers? All right, people do that. All right, they're right there, and you're just like, okay, right where the little thing blocks your. Okay, so people do that, right? Because they don't want to. Because you know, if they get your eyes, they're going to try to get some money out of you. Now, Peter looks at this guy that's asking for alms, for this charitable giving. And he looks at him, says, look on us. So this guy's asking, he looks at Peter and John, and he's talking to people, and the concept isn't just like, hey, you. He's just like, anybody, but including you, or you, or you, just kind of quickly. And so by the time they look on him, it's now, he's already turned his gaze where he needs to get their attention again. Or they need to get his attention again. In verse number 5, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, this sounds good. All right, rise up and walk. Is this what this guy's looking for? No, he wants money. He wants money. Now, with that, walking is better, by the way, because now he could work, he can get a job, but could you imagine if somebody was suddenly healed of an infirmity? Perhaps this child was born at the time where some kind of distress upon his childbirth made him, as many of us would know, people that don't have the ability to walk or work because of the way in which they were born. That happens very frequently. We've had people in my church in the past that had this type of issue from the time they were born. Well, what if suddenly that palsy is now fixed? The issue is that those muscles haven't worked before. There's going to be a rehabilitation. They're going to have to go somewhere and fix how these joints are moving. They're going to need to be strengthened, and now they're going to be taught how to do these things. Well, look at what the passage said, though. In this passage, he says, verse number 7, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Wow, this guy, everybody knows this guy. Why? Because they're in Jerusalem. They're going to this place, and you'll notice that the prayer time is the ninth hour, which is a daily thing. They're going every single day to the ninth hour, to a time of prayer. People are seeing him. No doubt people have come, and they've come with money to do that charitable gift. They're doing this thing, and no doubt they've seen him and perhaps have even given to him. Those times were like, you know, maybe next time, okay, today's the day. How many were expecting today to help that guy out? And they help him. He's able to stand. How does he stand? It is, of course, by faith. Faith on both the side of Peter and on the side of the individual standing. We'll talk about that again in a moment. Verse number 8, and he leaping up. What did he do? Did he slowly rise? So the music, you know, the small instrumentals get started, the string instruments, the wind starts blowing, people slow down their tension, a little bit of dust, and this guy rises with a little bit of trumpeting fanfare. No, this guy just, whoop,
stands right up.
He leaps up. He's got so much. He doesn't know what to do until he just jumps. He just jumps right up. So it's incredible. He leaps up. This is dramatic. Not dramatic in the crescendo type storytelling way where everything has stopped to see what would happen. It's just sudden. No doubt people have seen other things. People have tried to do stuff. But this guy actually is healed. The healing is not gradual. This is not something that's healed over time. This is not with therapy. It's immediate that he has strength. And according to verse number 8, and walked. It wasn't for a moment either. It wasn't temporary. And entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He's jumping up, and the guy is skipping on the way into the temple. The very first thing he does isn't walk casually. He starts skipping all the way into the temple to give God praise. This is the right thing to do. Verse number 10, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. What on earth happened? Now, it's going to tell us a lot of things in this passage of Scripture. Now, with this, there's a lot of debate. Okay, how do we get this type of thing to happen? You'll notice that in verse number 10, and that's actually going to give you the key to this chapter of why this is happening. I want you to see it again. Verse 10, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were, notice this, were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened. So the people there have come. By the way, who are these people? Are they Christians? No, some of them are. Some of them are Christians, but not all of them. In fact, we know that although Peter will use the word brethren in just a moment, he's not saying that they're saved people. He's talking about brethren in the flesh. Later on in the epistles, there will be references to the brethren in the churches. So the churches literally are made up of people who are brothers, who are saved individuals. But what he's talking about here is people that are other Jews like he is. He's saying, in the flesh. They've been looking for this Messiah. They're coming to the temple. They speak about him. They talk about him. And now the whole point is to get their attention that this guy has been healed, and they are full of wonder. What is going on? Amazement. Literally, this is shocking. I've heard people say before that they're only awed at certain things, perhaps that's something exclusive only to the person of God. Do you realize that God does, because he is awesome, he does awesome things. Things like his creation are awesome. I hope you get awed by his creation. I hope you can look at a sky. Friends, the other night we were outside and one of my kids pointed out, like, look how beautiful that is. Oh, awesome. That's good. God's creation. But it's also awesome when God does a work. When you see a life that's transformed, we think about our church here. You're here in a society that's saying you shouldn't be at church. Could you think of something else you could be doing besides going to church today?
I could.
Or like maybe you can't think of anything, and maybe that sounds appealing to you. All right? Because it's Sunday, and a lot of people are like, well, that's my me day, and I'll go to church if it's helpful to me, if I need it or whatever. But the point is this. This is amazing. This God's still gathering the church together in 2022, 2,000 years after this. Nearly 2,000 years. God is still doing this work. And so in this passage of Scripture, he's telling us what's happened. The result of this gift, of this healing, was for the purpose of causing this wonder and amazement. Now, we're going to have to answer a couple questions before we get to the message here. And I don't mean my message, all right? That's the beginning part. But I'm talking about Peter's message. One of the questions is, how did the guy get healed? Was it because Peter had great faith, so did he heal the guy? Yes. Or was it because he had great faith, and so he received healing? Yes. Correct. All right, so what this means, and we'll actually see this, we're going to cover this more when we get to chapter number 4, because actually this is going to be what's going to come up in contest. But what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture is that there is healing because of faith in Christ. In fact, let's go ahead and look at this really quick. Verse number 16. And his name, through faith in his name, still talking about this guy being healed, and his name, speaking of Jesus, through faith in his name, Jesus' name, hath made this man strong. All right, so Peter had faith in Christ, and it says, in the name of Christ, rise up and walk. All right, so that's Peter's faith. So there was a healing aspect from Peter that this guy could be healed. But the next part is this. It says, whom ye see and know. In other words, you know this guy couldn't ever walk before. Verse 16 in the middle. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect sound in the presence of you all. So you see two sides of this. Peter had faith, and this guy had faith as well. And so what's happening here is this guy didn't like, okay, I believe enough. What Peter preached to him this in the name of Jesus, Peter had something of healing, the ability to heal. Now, if this was the case, Peter's offering what he has. All this guy has to do is receive it. Now, you might say, well, why didn't he just like heal him and then walk off or whatever? Because there was the part that he had to receive this as well. Now, I'll illustrate it this way. If you think about the things that that you have enjoyed in the past, things that have been offered to you, have you ever turned down a good offer to come find out later, boy, I sure missed that. But it was available. I've told this before, but I remember seeing a video a couple of years back where a guy's walking around with 10 Hershey's bars and one silver bar. I think the guy may still do it now, but it's literally a bar of like actual silver, like, you know, AG, the like you can, that metal, and you can turn it in for money. And it's the same size, practical. In fact, it's a little bit smaller than the Hershey bar, but he tells people, he just has them both. He says, all right, you can have one. Which one would you like? It's free of charge. Now, I'm just giving this out today. So he's got one silver, 10 Hershey's. And you know what? He gives out all 10 Hershey bars, and nobody takes the silver. Too good to be true. Now, you kind of kicked yourself. Could you imagine watching that video afterwards? Like, what? That was real? People don't believe it. They missed out. It was available. Now, no doubt the guy's offering in good faith. He's saying, I'm going to give it to you, but they wouldn't receive it. Now, Peter says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And according to verse number 16, he had faith then just simply to receive it. Taking the hand of Peter, he leaps up. What does this mean? That means he wasn't, oh, I'm not really sure. Can Jesus really do this? He leapt. That is a demonstration of that faith. Oh, doing it. And so what we have here is this decision then to have faith in Christ. This is what we have. And by that, that was demonstrated through Peter's ability to heal. By the way, the ability to heal is not something that all of us have, okay? That was an apostolic gift. If there is healing within the church, according to James chapter 5, it's within the church that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. This is something that the church has. Now, what this means is the pastor doesn't go around healing people. If I could do that, I'm in the wrong place. I should be in hospitals, right? Wouldn't that make sense? Because in hospitals, there tend to be people that need healing, right? I would think so. I mean, you're pretty messed up. If you have the gift of healing, you're not doing that kind of thing. That's all it was about. But that's not all what it's about. The apostles are validating the message they are preaching. And what's happening here is being used to demonstrate the wonder and the amazement at the power of God. Now, for healing, do you realize that healing or health is something that is promised to all believers in the future, in eternity? The moment you die, do you realize that you will be in a place that you will no longer have to experience death again? I'm not talking about just your own death. I'm talking a place where nobody will die. You will be there. Praise God for that. Not only that, there's neither sickness nor death. That's something we get to enjoy. That's a good thing. That's a blessing. But there, they got a little glimpse of that. In fact, if you remember what was promised to them in the Old Testament, that if they, God's people in the book of Exodus, if they would fulfill their part of the agreement, their God would provide healing for them. That there was health, that there was a promise of healing in the kingdom, that there was protection. There were those things that were available to them. And unfortunately, they passed up on it. They missed out on something good. Now they're waiting for the kingdom. They're waiting for those those things that were promised throughout the Old Testament, they are waiting for it, hoping for it from the king. And Peter's saying, hey, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. The amazing thing about this is that there's not the Acts 2 amazement, is there? Where there's the sounds, people are doing all sorts of stuff. Thousands of people are gathering around this Feast of Pentecost and all sorts of people. 3,000 of those many people get saved. Wow, amazing. On this occasion, you'll notice that the grace of God was extended to one. To one person. What a demonstration here of the value of one soul. By the way, what was this guy offering society? You know, we'll say this quite frequently, the influence that an individual can have on other people, that if only they would get saved, boy, what they could do for the Lord. But the reality here is this. This man didn't have influence. What he had was so down deep in despair, there's nothing he could offer except that the grace of God would do it through him. We still talk about him 2,000 years later of what God did, not what this guy did. This guy just received it. And we see all about the grace of God being carried out here. And so, in regards to the message, what we find in verse number 11, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them. All right, so he's got them by the hands, apparently, around. I mean, he's with them. And so everybody comes to see him. In verse number 12, and when Peter saw it, what do you see? Everybody's gathering. He answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? They realize that later on, people are hoping just the shadow of Peter would touch their sick, and they would put him out there on the streets, hoping that Peter's shadow would heal people. They're, oh, Peter, Peter, Peter. Well, it's not about him. In fact, we find out it's very much about God. And so what he's going to do in verse number 13 and for the next few verses down to verse number 18, he's going to preach a message that's about Christ. Now, the whole issues are going to be two things. One is the importance of their repentance. And then secondly, it's going to be the importance of his promises. All right. Now, notice what it's going to do, what he's going to do here in verse number 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Here's what he's saying. You, notice this, you murdered him. How do you say that in a nice way? We're talking about the Messiah that we've been promised, the God. Notice what he said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. The God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus. Jesus who you guys killed. That was him. By his power. So this is who you let him go. You let him die. Verse number 14, in his place. But you denied the Holy One and the just. He's speaking of Christ and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. He's speaking in extremes of truth. Verse number 15, and killed the Prince of Life. So what do we have about this part? You gave him up. You denied him. You desired murderer. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. We've seen him after his resurrection. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. We're his witnesses by faith in his name. Do this. This guy received by faith. And verse number 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Now, notice with this one, he's not absolving their guilt. Don't feel bad about it. What he is telling them is said, hey, look, before you didn't know it was Jesus. Now, you could easily say, well, wait a second, you should have known. I mean, Jesus did many wonderful works. Now, obviously, infallible, sinless, he didn't deserve it. You guys unjustly had him crucified. It's your fault. But you genuinely didn't know. Do you realize that's one of the issues when it comes to salvation in the first place? A lot of people just don't know that Christ is the one that could save them. They need to be let known this. Anyways, God is making this known through the mouth of Peter now, demonstrated through a witness, which was that of healing of this guy here. And so anyways, this information that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save them. In this verse number 18, it says, but those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. So you notice this. There's you. He's talking to the other Jews that are there at this temple. And all these things that you saw him do and you didn't see it, you were ignorant, you're unknowing, unlearned. You didn't know that this is Messiah. And by the way, you have all this stuff you saw, and also before you, all the prophets talked about this, and you're sandwiched right in between. Yes, you didn't know, but you sure know now. You know it was the case. You know he was resurrected, and the power of that resurrection is seen by the healing of this guy. It's an evidence of that. So, what did he say? Verse number 19. So, I want you to really think about this. Go home. I want you to contemplate it for a while, and maybe over time, you kind of come around, start changing your life a little bit. Wouldn't that be kind of the way it's written today if people were to write the message here? But that's not what he says. It says, repent. Hey, you were wrong. You were wrong. Listen, what you thought about Jesus was wrong. You thought you could do it some other way. You were wrong. The word repentance, of course, is a very important one that's found within the scriptures frequently. The idea is made up of two words. When you say re and pent, the idea has to do with two Greek words that has to do with the mind and again. So think again. Now, remember, when we use the word mind, oftentimes we think mind, we think intellect. The mind would be more so along lines of your volition. This would be like, okay, this is what you're choosing. And if I could say it this way, if you were to say, okay, well, I would just acknowledge certain information to be true. Can you acknowledge certain information to be true and not do it? Yes, absolutely. Constantly, I'll tell. Oh, what do you mean? If it's true, you're going to do it. Well, maybe. For instance, how many of you are pretty sure if you went on an airplane, you'd be safe? You'd be safe in an airplane. All right. How many of you are like, I'm still scared. Still scared of going on an airplane. Now, statistically, you do realize that it's safer on an airplane than it is in a car, right? But how many of you still are more scared in an airplane than you are in a car? All right. I can just drive the car. And this guy that has trained hours and hundreds of hours and a great expense flying this airplane that has been checked and rechecked and checked again is somehow not as safe as you and your history of driving with the vehicle that you're driving. Now, based on those facts, you're still not going to rely on what's true, are you? Not as much, unless you have to because you don't want to drive. All right, so there's a convenience aspect. But it's true. And so anyways, what happens, the information may not affect you. So there's the intellect. It's also not just affection, by the way. The idea, some people are like, you know what? I'm just pretty sure this is true. The concept here, then, is to repent means with that information and with what you know to be true, saying, okay, then I am going to change my mind. That volition, okay, I was trusting in something else, no longer. People are like, oh, well, you're just kind of coming around to certain facts being different. We're saying he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, and there's no one else that can save. And that is completely different than crucifying him, rejecting him. It makes it very clear in this, in verse number 14, ye denied the Holy One. Now accept him. This is what he's telling you to do. Repent. Repent ye therefore, and here's what that says, and be converted. And that your sins may be blotted out. He's tying this into this. When you find repentance with this word belief, usually, in this occasion, believe is demonstrated through conversion. The idea if it's no longer the same reliance. Literally now it's okay. This information changed. Now I'm going to believe on Christ. That your sins may be blotted out. The whole point is it's Christ alone. This is what he's demonstrating. This is the message. And so here's what we're saying. In this portion of Scripture, he's demonstrated the miracles were apostolic gifts to demonstrate the validity of the work of God. Now, we have something better, by the way, okay? Now, we're going to go back to what Peter said. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Listen, there's this work that's going on in the world right now amongst churches that we're going to change the world through all our good acts. There's nothing wrong with doing good. In fact, doesn't Jesus talk about that, that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven? Absolutely. All right, we should be doing good works. In fact, the Bible, this Wednesday, I preached on loving one another. Okay, we're supposed to do that. But the biggest thing that God is still doing is he's saving souls. You see, the miracle of somebody being healed is not as big as the person that gets saved. It's bigger for people to get saved. This is what God is doing. And so even when God would do this work in people's hearts in different ways in regards to perhaps a healing, a provision, a supernatural safety that may take place, sure, those things would happen. But it's not substituting for people getting saved. God wants people to be saved. God wants people to be spared from their sin because they will go to hell because of their sin. They are sinners, and God says, I want to save you. I want to save you from every single one of those sins. He died on the cross, he was buried and rose again, and a faith in him is the only way to spare anybody from those sins they've committed and would commit. And so what he's telling us here is believe him. Receive him. Accept Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you're not saved, perhaps you're looking for an event, for a miracle, for the occasion, the ceremony, and he's saying, believe. People are like, oh, we want to see that again. You got it. You got Jesus, and you just have to receive him. You had him. You rejected him. Now you could receive him, even though he had already ascended into heaven. And so the whole point is this, that we don't have the apostolic gift of wonders, of those signs of healings in that way. But what we do have, we have the gospel. And I say, oh, I don't know. I mean, it would be easier if I could just heal somebody. In fact, I was out soul winning one time downtown in the city, and this guy came up to me. We're talking to these people, sharing the gospel, and he pulls me aside. He's like, hey, you want to see these people saved? I'm like, yeah, what's up? He's like, okay. And he was saying, yeah, you know, I believe you, Christ alone for salvation. What you need to do is heal them. I'm like, but they're okay. Like, just heal them. And if you heal them, then they'll believe. Listen, I don't have that gifting, but such as I have, give I thee. Amen. And what I will give them is the gospel, the saving grace of God, which now I have believed dwells within me, flows, overflowing streams of living water gushing out, the Bible describes, my belly. Then what this describes is the ability to share the gospel with individuals such as that they should be saved. Do you believe that God can still do miracles? Yes. Then why is it that we're like, oh, you know what? It might be too hard to do soul winning. Did Peter look like he did a lot of effort in healing that guy? No. Well, you know, he really had to practice it. You know, all week long he'd been practicing silver and gold. No, I'm going to say potsherds. No, that wouldn't work. Silver and gold. Those would be the two words I'm going to use. Talk to him. I'm going to get those words right, and then now. No, I don't have, such as I have, give by the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. Jesus. That's all. It was simple. It doesn't have to be rehearsed. It's very simple. It's Christ alone. Listen, take those things. Bring them to Christ. All people need Christ, the Savior. And you have the power in you, if you're a saved person, to share the gospel with people. So give them Jesus. That's what they need. Now, if you're not doing so, let me encourage you to do as these guys needed to do. They needed to realize that they were wrong about who they're rejecting. Repent. Likewise for Christian, I would say this. If you're not winning people to Christ, you need to repent. I'm not saying, like, well, over time, I want you to start changing. I'm saying, okay, I'm going to have faith in you, God, and I'm going to start telling people about Jesus. Because such as I have, give I thee. Repent. I was wrong. I'm going to start doing it. This is what they did. Would you do the same? Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. I want you to think about it. In regards to the miracle that needs to take place for individuals that need to be saved, would you consider them? Would you consider that need and realize that you, as a saved person, have that truth, and God could use you to lead that person to Christ? Stop praying that pastor will come by one day and share the gospel with them. Stop praying that perhaps there'll be some Christian. How about you? I mean, it's great if some Christian pray. I guess keep praying for that. But what about you being the one that's obedient to do that thing? You've got that. You've got the power of Christ in you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, would you obey? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Christians here. I ask, Father, that you would do the work in people's hearts, Lord, to give us boldness, knowing that you still do things like you did back then. Lord, while we don't have the gift of healing personally, what we do have, Father, is your word. I'm thankful for that. God, I'm praying that you would give us wisdom to take opportunity, occasion, all those things that go on to share the gospel with individuals. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.